Walk about the water real quick, let it cool down a little bit.
That's a little better. Glad it cooled down a little bit. It was nice last night. It was comfortable. And today looks like a rainy day, so yeah, take it easy. Don't kill yourself outside. Now, one thing that Wanda found and we talked about during the week was today is a national holiday. It's National Watermelon Day. So right after the service, come over to the Pears and Spares room. We got a watermelon. It's all cold, iced. And we'll put it out and grab a slice. Get a little bit sticky. Enjoy. Thank you.
Good morning. Please stand as we sing, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Loving Father, we come before you remembering that when we were children, you loved us. You have called us to be your sons and your daughters, and you've delivered us from the bondage of sin. Yet, we confess that like the Israel of old, the more you call to us, the more we turn away. We pursue the false gods of success, security, and control. We thank you that you are the God who teaches us to walk, who takes you up in your arms when we stumble. You lead us with cords of kindness and hands of love, bending down to feed us when we are hungry and we are helpless. Forgive us when we fail to recognize your healing touch, or we attribute your blessings to our own feeble efforts. Lord, we know our rebellion grieves your heart, yet we praise you that your mercy triumphs over judgment. Your heart churns within you. Your compassion is aroused on our behalf. You are the Holy One in our midst. You're not distant, but you're near to us. Emmanuel, God with us. This morning, draw us close to you. Help us to follow you as you call us. And may we find our true home in you. Be present with us now as we worship. Speak to our hearts through your word and change us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you called out of Egypt and who now calls us to follow you. Amen.
Our first hymn is How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
filled for joy as we got another month. It's August. Summer's half over. I think we'll hear a little bit more about that next week, not this week. We thank the Lord for today and every day that he gives us and that he blesses us with, and every day that we're here on this earth, that we're still here. Now for concerns, Keith's wife's mom fell during the week. Evidently, she got a little bit banged up, so we need to keep her in our prayers, please, and, you know, wish her well and hope she recovers fine. There's all the normal ones. I mean, we still got wars going on. We still got hunger and disease. That's become a real problem over by Israel and the Hamas conflict. People are starving. Wars are never good. Peace is better. And actually, over this past week with Russia and us tossing verbal insults, things aren't getting too better. So let's just pray for the world and pray for our leaders. And I guess the biggest thing I can ask is that we pray for peace, peace in this world. Does anybody have anything else?
I asked you to pray for my friend Vicky in Michigan, and I thought we were going to lose her, but as of yesterday, I found out she might be going home Monday. So thank you for your prayers. And also pray for her son, because she has an only son that has to take care of everything. So.
Okay, now it's time for our tithes and offerings today. Let us pray. Lord, we dedicate these offerings to you. We ask that you use them in accordance with your will and help us to give with pure hearts, knowing that everything that we have is a gift from you. Amen. Thank you.
next song is There Is Within My Heart a Melody. One, two.
Today was sermon's called Rich for God. And I think it's going to give an explanation to a question that I get once in a while, and sometimes I've asked myself over the years, and that is, when it comes to what we own, when it comes to possessions, when it comes to the Lord's word of give and be charitable and help the poor, help the needy, people inevitably have to ask, how much is enough? Does that mean that we need to give everything away and become just like the needy people that we're supposed to help? Does that mean we're not supposed to have anything? Yeah, interesting question, and I hope that by the end of today we'll have a little bit more insight into just where that goes. So picture this scene. Jesus is teaching a crowd of thousands, a huge mass of people. The people are pressed so tightly together that they're trampling one another, trying to get closer to him. The atmosphere is electric with anticipation as people hang on to every word from this revolutionary teacher. Gee, those words make it sound almost like it's a modern rock concert. But then suddenly, somebody interrupts. And as told in Luke 12:13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, can you imagine the audacity of this? Here is Jesus. Here's the Son of God teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And all of a sudden, this man interrupts and asks him about money. It's like stopping a concert pianist mid-concert and asking him to tune your guitar up. Yet Jesus, he doesn't dismiss this interruption as trivial. Instead, he sees it and uses it as a teaching moment. He uses it to reveal something profound about human nature and what we as humans truly value. This morning, we're going to see how Jesus responds to this request by addressing three crucial realities. The first one is how we request earthly solutions to spiritual problems. And the second is how we must reject greed's deceptive promises. And lastly, third, how Jesus reveals what constitutes life's true treasures. So let's talk about the first one, and that's requesting earthly division. Now in Luke 12 again, verses 13 and 14, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or an arbiter over you?" Now, the unnamed man's request reveals so much about how we approach both God and our own life's problems. Now, in the first century Palestine, inheritance disputes were very common and they were very bitter. The law of Moses typically gave the eldest son a double portion of the inheritance. And not only that, he controlled the distribution of the wealth. Younger brothers very often felt cheated, especially if their older brother was reluctant or just did not share. Now, this man in the crowd, he sees Jesus as a rabbi, and he sees him as somebody with authority, and he assumes that he should settle this family dispute. But is that what he's really asking? Notice what he's really asking. What he's saying is, "Jesus, get involved in my material problems, my worldly problems. Jesus, use your spiritual authority to get me what I think I deserve." Now, how often do we do the same thing? What do? We pray for God to fix our financial situations. We ask God to give us the promotion that we want. We ask Him to solve our personal and relational conflicts. And while we're doing all this, all the while we're missing the deeper spiritual issues that are at work and that are going on in our own hearts. So Jesus' response from Luke 12 is telling. He says, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or an arbiter over you?" Jesus refuses to be drawn into material arbitration. This isn't callousness. It's clarity about His true mission. Christ came to transform hearts. He didn't come to settle estate disputes. He came to address our spiritual poverty, not our material circumstances. So think about your recent prayers. How many of them focus on God changing your external circumstances versus God changing your heart? Now, there's nothing wrong with bringing your material needs to God. He tells us to do exactly that. But when you or our primary relationship with God becomes only and solely about what He can do for us materially, we've missed the main point entirely. Now, the man's request also reveals the conditions and the thoughts in the man's heart. He's not really seeking reconciliation with his brother. He's merely seeking his share. He's not asking for wisdom to handle the problem or this conflict gracefully. He wants Jesus to force his brother's hand. His focus is entirely on what he can get, not on how he can grow. Now, having this attitude sort of turns God into like a cosmic vending machine rather than recognizing Him as the Lord who transforms us from the inside out. Now, the second point is rejecting greed's deception. And in Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus uses this interruption to address the crowd with a warning that applies to each and every one of us. He says, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now notice, there's some urgency in the words Jesus spoke. He says, take care. He says, be on your guard. Now this isn't just casual advice. It's an urgent warning about a present danger. Greed is not just a problem for the wealthy. It's a universal human tendency that requires constant vigilance. Now, the Greek word for greed is pleonexia, which means simply the desire to have more. It's the insatiable hunger for more stuff, for more security, and for more control. Now, we live today in a culture that has fully embraced the equation that more possessions equals a better life. We measure our success by the size of our homes, by the model of our cars, or by the balance in our bank accounts. Our very economy that drives this country and the world depends on convincing us that we need more. We always need and want more. We always feel that what we have isn't enough. We always wait for that next purchase that will finally satisfy us. But it never does it? But Jesus cuts through that cultural programming with surgical precision. He said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now, this isn't an attack on prosperity or a call for us to live in poverty. Jesus isn't saying that possessions are evil. He's saying that making the possessions the measure of life's value is a fundamental, basic error. It's like trying to measure love with a ruler, or maybe to try to determine someone's character by what their credit score is. You're using a wrong metric entirely to measure by. So what you need to do is consider how this applies to your daily decisions, how it applies when you feel insecure. What's your first instinct when you feel insecure? Is it to check your bank balance, or is it to pray? When you're stressed about the future, do you first think about increasing your savings, or you need to trust that God will take care of you and in God's provisions for you? When you see others that have more than you have, what emotions spring up and spring out of your heart? These moments reveal whether you've internalized greed's deception or you've realized Jesus' truth. The tragedy of greed is that it promises security, but in reality, it delivers anxiety. The more that we accumulate, it seems like the more we want to have. The problem with that is the more you have, well, that's the more that you have to lose. The more that we depend on our possessions for security, the more insecure we become about protecting these very same possessions. Greed tells us that enough is always just a little bit more than we currently have. And it keeps us on a treadmill that never, ever, ever stops. So now that we've talked about life treasures, let's talk about how we reveal life's true treasure. And in Luke 12, again, verses 16 to 21, to illustrate this principle, Jesus tells us a parable that cuts to the heart of what we really trust. Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store all these crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but they are not rich towards God. Now I think this parable is masterfully constructed. Notice that Jesus doesn't criticize the man for being wealthy or for even having an abundance of goods. The land produced abundantly. This was actually a blessing from God to him. The problem isn't the man's prosperity. The problem is what he does with it. And more importantly, how he thinks about it. Look at the language that the man uses. What should I do? I will pull down my barns. I will store my grain and goods, and I will say to my soul. The word I appears repeatedly, but God is never mentioned. There's no gratitude to the one who gave the increase, who supplied the abundance. There was no thought of sharing with those in need, and there was no recognition that everything he has is ultimately God's gift. This man has made himself the center of his own universe. His plan seems to be very reasonable from a worldly perspective. He has more grain than his current storage can handle, so he'll build bigger barns. He's planning for the future. He's ensuring his security. That's not a bad idea. He even talks to his own soul about taking it easy. But his fundamental assumptions are fatally flawed. The first flaw is that he assumes that he owns what he has. The text says, it's my grain and my goods. But Psalm 24, verse 1 reminds us that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. Everything that we have is ultimately on loan to us from God. We're stewards, we're not owners. Second, he assumes that he controls the timing of his life. He says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. But in James 4, verse 14, it asks, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The man is making long-term plans based on assumption that he can't guarantee and he has no idea about. And lastly, third, he assumes material abundance equals spiritual security. But Jesus has just told us that life does not consist of only in the abundance of your possessions. This man is confused with having enough stuff without being concerned about having enough of what matters truly. Now, God's response to this from Luke 12, verse 20, is swift and it's sobering. You fool, this night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? The word fool here isn't name calling. It's a diagnosis. In biblical wisdom, a fool is someone who lives as God does not exist at all. It's someone who makes decisions based on worldly wisdom alone. This man isn't intellectually deficient, but he is spiritually blind. He spent his entire life preparing for a future that he isn't going to see. He spent his entire life accumulating wealth that he cannot take with him. So the haunting question is, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This question exposes the ultimate futility of selfish accumulation. All his careful planning, all his bigger barns, all his stored grain will pass to others in the moment that his heart stops beating. This man's worked his entire life for someone else's benefit, and he doesn't even realize it. So how does all of this apply to us? Well, every time we check our retirement accounts, we should remember that we may not make it and live to retirement age. Every time we worry about having enough money, we should remember that our security ultimately rests in God's hands and not in our bank balance. Every time we're tempted to spend money on ourselves rather than give it away, we should ask, am I building a bigger barn or am I being rich toward God? So to summarize all of this, in Luke 12, verse 21, Jesus concludes with a principle that transforms everything. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. Now, what does it mean to be rich towards God? It means living with the recognition that everything we have belongs to God, and it should be used for his purposes. It means being generous with others because we know that God is generous with us. It means finding our security in our relationship with God rather than in our accumulation of stuff. Being rich toward God means we view our possessions as tools for kingdom purposes rather than trophies of personal success. When we get a raise, our first thought is how we can increase our giving, not just our lifestyle. And I don't know if everybody does that or agrees with that. I know in the past, I haven't thought that way. When we're blessed with abundance, we should look for opportunities to bless others. When we face financial challenges, we need to trust in God's provision, then panic about our own security. Now, being rich towards God also means that we hold our possessions with open hands. We enjoy God's gifts without being enslaved by them. We can be grateful for what we have without being anxious about what we have to lose. And we can plan for the future without forgetting that our time on this earth is in God's hands. Now this morning, Jesus' words, they challenge each and every one of us. In a culture that's obsessed with accumulation, he's calling us to a different way of living. In a world that measures worth by wealth, he offers us a different metric of value to measure by. In a society that promises security through stuff, he points us to security that can never be taken away. The man who interrupted Jesus that day was worried about getting his fair share of the family's inheritance. But Jesus was offering him and also us an inheritance that is far, far greater. He was offering an inheritance of the kingdom of God. He was inviting him to be rich in the only way that ultimately matters when it's all said and done. So the parting question for us this morning is simple, but it's deep and it's profound. Are you storing up treasures for yourself, or are you rich towards God? Now your answer is going to determine not only how you live, but how you die and what legacy that you leave behind when you do pass. When your life is demanded of you, and it will be, everybody will face that day, whether tonight or whether it be decades from now, what will you have prepared for this day that really truly matters? When you stand before God, will you be rich in the things that last forever? Or will you be a very well-dressed pauper who spent their whole life building bigger barns? The choice is before you today. I pray that you choose to be rich towards God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today is Communion Sunday, so if
your turn.
So we will now proceed with the service of word and table. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Jesus Christ,
be with you. Lift up your hearts. Lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give
our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all this company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death. And you made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night on which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on those gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, remembered by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast in his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours forever. Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if you would please come up. of Christ. The blood of Christ that was shed for you. The blood of Christ that was shed for you. The blood of Christ that was shed for you. The blood of Christ that was shed for you. The blood of Christ that was shed for you. The blood of Christ that was shed for you. The blood of Christ that was shed for you. The blood of Christ that was shed for you. The blood of Christ that was shed for you. The blood of Christ that was shed for you. The blood of Christ that was shed for you. The blood of Christ that was shed for you. I think we finally got this down here. Will you go first? You get the bread. I'll put this over here for you. The body of Christ that was shed for you.
King Eternal.
Jesus knows, and Jesus loves that new child.
Amen.
Amen. And don't forget, we got watermelon next door. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. As we go, quiet each and every one of our anxious thoughts. Fill us with the peace that only you can give. And may that peace guide us through the coming days. Amen.